All right, all the children in grow time. If you're, any children want to go to grow time, it is time for you to go right now. You got John, Derek, and Henry, and Miss Belinda going to help you back there. Any others going to grow time? Here they come. Amen. Ruth chapter number 2. We are looking this morning at verses 4 through 16. So let's read those verses together as we begin our time of the preaching of God's word. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comfortest me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time of the reading and the preaching and the applying of your word, we ask for your blessing on it. Help us to put all else aside, and Holy Spirit, come right now. Make the word alive to us and in us. Pray that it would be through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you today about God's grace. God's grace is fully on display here in these verses. And as we speak about grace, I'm speaking to you about God's unmerited favor in the human life. Unearned favor. Undeserved favor. God's favor that we have not earned. And I want us to take four angles as we approach this text today. Maybe look at it from four different points of view or four different sides. First is this idea of presumed favor. And I've given you this in your notes there in the bulletin if you have one. But it's this idea that it's okay just to presume upon God that he is favorable to us. And I think even creation reveals that to us. The grass is green and pretty and smells nice, and the skies are blue and the sun shines bright. God's favor is evident around us. The second point of view I want us to consider today, and the second heading, is that of promised favor. As Boaz says here, "Here's what I promised Ruth. This is what's going to happen for you." And so it is in our life. We have the Bible full of God's promises. So we have his grace as promised to us. And then providential favor. We can see in Ruth's life and Naomi's life and Boaz's life, the hand of God working. Hopefully you can see in your own life the hand of God working. This is Romans 8:28 type favor, providential favor. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes. And then purposed favor. That which in addition to all of this is kind of put on top. It's the icing upon the cake. It's the bonus. It's the extra. It's more. He giveth more grace. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble, but he gives more grace. So I'd like for us to think about God's grace from those points of view here this morning. Let's begin in verses 4 through 7 and look at presumed favor. And I want you to be able to leave here today comforted and encouraged, knowing just where you stand with God, especially within this present world. Brother Scotty said it, a lot of fear in this present world. But you and I have not been given the spirit of fear. And I want you to leave here today with that comfort. So presume favor, beginning in verse number 4. Here's our first interaction with Boaz in this story. And I want you to see that there's a unique thing that's recorded that he says here. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." What does he say there? He doesn't say howdy. He doesn't say hola. He doesn't say hello. He doesn't say good morning. He doesn't say good afternoon. He doesn't say how are you doing. He doesn't say any of the common greetings that we might expect in this type of an interaction. His workers have been in the field. It's a time for maybe a staff meeting or something is going on. Boaz comes to maybe the foreman of his workers there. And what does he say? He says, "The Lord be with you." And what is the common reply for his worker to give back there? "The Lord bless thee." It's common in Christianity for a lot in the church to say, "The Lord be with you." And the response to that would be, "And with you as well." I mean, that is a pretty common thing for people to say. Around here, it's actually more common we'll say, "Blessings on you." That is something that I don't know who started, but years ago it got started in this gathering, and people say it a lot. I've gotten in the habit now of, you know, I get off the phone, and I say, "All right, blessings on you," click, and that's the end of that phone call. It's a change. It's a different vocabulary because there's a different mentality. There's a presumption there, and it's an okay presumption. It's just the common language for Boaz and his workers to say, as they come upon one another, the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you as well. I want you to see that. This is our first interaction with Boaz, and I think we all know there's nothing like a first impression. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, a first impression seems to stick with us, doesn't it? You ever had a bad first impression about somebody, and then you got to know them a little better? But in spite of getting to know them better, all you can kind of get to your mind every time you get around them is that bad first impression. Or maybe it's just the opposite. You had a great first impression, then everybody else says, "I don't know what you see in them." And you hadn't had that great first impression, the rest of their life didn't line up with it. We get a first impression here of Boaz, of who he is. And this sets the tone for the passage that we're in today. And it really helps us just continue to glean the tone of this entire book, the book of Ruth. What are these guys saying? It is a common greeting. It is a hello. They're saying good morning or good afternoon or how are you doing? But there's more to it. They're saying, "May the Lord bless you and blessings on you as well." But when we say blessings on you, or they say, "The Lord be with you," or "The Lord bless you," what is really being said there is, "May the curse be lifted from you and may you instead know God's blessings in your life." Well, that's a testimony and a greeting, isn't it? That's more than just good morning. But where did the idea of saying to someone when you see them in the mornings to say good morning to them, where did that come from? Why don't we just say morning? Why don't we just say hi? But I don't typically wake up in my home and the first person that I see with their eyes open, I don't typically just say to them, hi. I usually say something like good morning or how did you sleep? Why do we ask people how you slept? Why are these things important to us? Because we're asking about their condition. We're intrigued. We're it's important to us to say to them, "I hope your condition is well." This is what's being said here. And in the doctrinal sense and in the theological sense, it's this idea: we are born into sin's curse, and I pray and I presume upon you that the curse be lifted from you and the blessings of God come into your life. This is covenant talk. These are covenant people. They serve a covenant-making God. Already he has said to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And now his people are testifying among themselves, "He is our God and we are his people. The Lord be with you." Their greeting testifies of God's grace. Their greeting testifies of God's presumed favor. They're presuming it upon one another. And this is the man. These are the people that Ruth just happens to stumble upon their field. Now you got to go back to, who is Ruth? She's from Moab. She's an outsider. The Moabites worshiped false gods. They didn't worship the one true God. But Ruth, through Naomi and Elimelech and their sons, has been exposed to the one true God. And her confession now is, your people are going to be my people and your God is going to be my God. And now one of her initial days there in this town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, she encounters people who it's just common for them to presume that grace upon each other. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Blessings on you. What a testimony this presumed grace must be to Ruth's newly converted ears. And I never want you to miss the grand storyline of the book of Ruth. It's easy for us to make ourselves Ruth. You know, do you play that when you read these stories? Which character am I? Boaz is certainly a type of Christ. We understand that. And we can see Ruth as one out in the world brought into the fold. It's easy for us to put ourselves in that role. I want you to be very careful there, making too many applications from that, because in a way that you're not Ruth, Ruth was brought in to bring in the line of Christ, the line of David that brought in the line of Christ, its covenant line. Who are you and I, if anything? We're Naomi. We're God's people who've gone out and we've been brought back in. I think that's a good place to find ourselves a lot of times. But don't ever forget what's happening in the big picture here. You go all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. And there was Abraham and there was his nephew Lot. And his nephew Lot, who was of that bloodline, made a bad choice, went in a wrong direction. Descendants from immorality became the Moabites. And God in his graciousness has Elimelech's family, even through disobedience, go out to Moab and they bring back Lot to the fold. Do you see that happening here? This is very key and important in the story of Ruth, a story of redemption. So presumed grace. After the greeting, Boaz inquires about Ruth, who he has noticed in verse number 5. Then Boaz said unto his servant that is set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? She caught his eye. Maybe just because she was new around there. Maybe she looked different because she was from Moab. But I think it would be okay if we also included a romantic foreshadow here in the text. As Ruth catches Boaz's eye, he doesn't come in and say, how's the reaping going today? What are the profit margins? Is anybody out sick? What does he say? Who is that girl over there? No one is as attractive to the eye of a man than the lady he loves. Often that love begins with the initial attraction, that noticing. As I begin to think through this in my study this week, I got a little guilty until I read after Sinclair Ferguson, who said this. He says, we ought not to get so lost in contemplating the glories of God's providence that we fail to see the beginnings of a divinely given romance here. Amen. Don't be so stiff-necked and hard-hearted that you can't get a little sappy with me this morning. As Boaz says, who is that girl over there? In fact, he asks about it in a different way, doesn't he? Whose damsel is this? For me, as a teenager, that'd be like saying, is she dating anybody? I think we should never falter by using all of our living, focus only on the disciplines of life while we miss the pleasures. At the same time, we should avoid seeking only the pleasures of life and missing the richness of those pleasures when they're intermingled with the discipline. There's a great balance there. And this story does that for us. There's some wonderful doctrines here. But then at the same time, don't miss the story. It's a story of adventure. It's a story of mistake and redemption. It's a story of romance. It's the story of the beginning of a life for two people. I'm gonna get in trouble here, but who sings that song, All Because Two People Fell in Love? Whose song is that? Come on, you country music fan. Is that Brad Paisley? Thanks. Our music man knew that. That's a more modern understanding of what we're having here. But that country song, if you've never heard it, you should go listen to it. It's pretty good. But the idea is, you know, this and this and this have happened in this town and in this house and in this area and with these families, all because these two people just all of a sudden, he noticed her, she noticed him, and they fell in love and started a life together. Well, that's what we get from verse number 5 here. Whose damsel is this? These two people fell in love. Boaz is busy about his harvest, but he notices Ruth. We're busy studying the doctrine of this text, but never skip over the romance that is in the Bible. Never skip over the humor that is in the Bible. Never skip over the enjoyment that is in the Bible. Because when you do, you become a dry Christian who's good for nobody. Crusty, curmudgeon, can't smile without cracking the sides of your lips there. Be happy. Be happy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a contrite spirit drieth up the bones. Warren Wiersbe says here, I get the impression that when he saw her, it was love at first sight. For from that point on, Boaz focuses his interest on Ruth and not on the harvest. He's exactly right there. I mean, Boaz doesn't plan the rest of the day around what work has got to be done if we're going to get this grain in. We read it. He focuses the rest of the time on what can we be doing for Ruth? How can Ruth be involved in this? How can I be closer to her, be around her more? How can I protect her, provide for her? His mind immediately goes to that. I hope you understand this morning that your relationship with Almighty God is with this kind of love. We love Him because He first loved us. And with what kind of love has He loved us? He loves you so much that He died for you. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, was the penal substitution to satisfy the wrath of God in your place. Just as Boaz focused on Ruth instead of on the harvest here, Almighty God is focused on you much more than He's focused on all the world around you. How in the world is, what's going on in the world? And what are we going to do about what's going on in the world? And we can ask all of these questions and we can have all these concerns. We can have all of these fears. But in the end, I want you to understand that Boaz is a type of Jesus here. And Ruth is a type of the redeemed here. Looks around. He doesn't see the harvest. He says, whose damsel is this? And how can we feed her? And how can we protect her? And how can we take care of her? Almighty God reached down from heaven through a baby in the cradle, in the manger, who died on the cross for your sins and said, I love you and I want you and I'm going to redeem you unto myself. He wasn't worried about how wicked Herod was in the world at that time. He wasn't so concerned about all of the dying that was going on and the corruption that was going on and the sinning that was going on. He sent His Son to redeem you and I. Which we understand the gospel is the solution to all of the corruption and the dying and the sinning that's going on in the world. But if we're not careful as the church, we miss the trees because of the forest. We miss the beauty of the story because we're so focused on making sure we don't miss a single doctrine. And we're going to make sure you don't miss a single doctrine. But be sure here that you see that God loves you this much. That He's not just focused on a great harvest. That He's focused on you. He knows your name. He knew you before you knew you. And He cares about you and He loves you. He wants to be in this relationship with you. He doesn't want to be your enemy. He wants to be your friend. Brother Preston said it in Sunday school this morning, and I'm sorry to steal your material here, but it's good material. I think I probably grew up in a very similar situation as Preston. And I don't think anybody that was in any kind of a leadership position over me meant for it to be this way. But I grew up with this mentality that I satisfy God by avoiding things that God doesn't like. But what I was missing a lot of the time there was being satisfied with God because of God. I spent all my time trying not to sin and spent not enough of my time just enjoying His company and worshiping Him for who He is and learning about who He is through the Word. It was more legalistic than love. It's not quite what Preston said this morning, but that's what I took away from what you said this morning. It's a wonderful place to be in. Don't embrace sin so that grace may abound. God forbid that we should do this. But at the same time, don't be so consumed with all of the negative and the bad that you never get to enjoy the positive. I love coming to church on Sunday mornings and talking to you about your Saturday. It's a blessing that for the most part you're off work on Saturdays and you get to do fun things, because that's usually what's fresh on your mind. And you talk to me about the fishing and the canoeing and the eating and whatever it is you did yesterday. You're enjoying life, and that's a good thing. We should have that type of a love relationship with Almighty God. He's focused on you. He's focused on you more than he's focused on the harvest all around you. You are the harvest. It's eating an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? Just one bite at a time. I think that would change our evangelism if we allowed our mentality to be switched up there, wouldn't it? If we weren't so consumed with changing the world and saving the world and reaching the whole world, and spent more time just forming a relationship with that person and helping that person understand the gospel and helping that person understand the doctrines of grace and helping that person understand what a true loving relationship with an almighty God can be. I think that would be very important in our lives. Verse number 6, Boaz's foreman quickly explains that this is the lady from Moab. She's the one who came back with Naomi. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." So Boaz says, "Who is this?" or "Whose is this?" And he says, "This is the one that came with Naomi. She came over this morning and she asked if she could glean. And other than the break she's taking right now, she's been working hard all morning long." Here again, we find the theme of presumed favor. Ruth does not wait around for Boaz's permission to glean in his field. She goes and asks the permission, but then she gets to work while she's waiting on him to even get there to give the permission. Now, he may return and be fine with it, and she's good. He may return and say, "I don't want you in my field," and she has to leave. But either way, the morning wasn't wasted. You see, when you and I operate with presumed favor, when we operate with the presumption that God is gracious in our lives and wants to be gracious toward us and loves us and cares about us and will do good for us and by us and through us, much more will be accomplished than if we sit around in, with a timidity and just a fear waiting and hoping we don't mess up so that God doesn't squash us out. See what happens. You can study about the nation of Israel, and what happened with the nation of Israel over time is God got so high and lifted up that he became out of reach of the common man. And you can find out what happens in church history in the Dark Ages when God was put up on such a high pedestal that he became out of reach of the common man. And God is that high, but the Bible also teaches us that he condescended. He came down. When he gets put up so high, people are afraid to even say his name. When he gets put up too high, people feel like, "Well, I can't be in any kind of a relationship with him. Maybe I can later. Maybe in eternity I can enter into a love relationship with God because I'll be glorified. But for now, I'm just so sinful and I'm so carnal." But God has saved you now. God has awakened you now to your spiritual sin sickness, and he has cleansed you. He has washed you and made you white as snow now. So you can say his name and you can use his name and you can commune with him. You can come boldly before his throne. You can pray fervently with him. Presumed favor. Boaz is going to give her the permission to do this, but Ruth, alongside his people, his workers said, "Go for it. He's not here yet, but we know this man. He's a gracious man. He's not going to turn you away. Go ahead and go reap." In fact, we'll just go back to the grace of God there just a little bit. Even if Boaz had told her to leave, she'd already reaped, she'd gleaned some, hadn't she? This is the grace of God. This is, we'll call that general revelation, general grace. There is specific. When the Holy Spirit convicts you to be saved, that would be a specific revelation. But when you can go and, you know, float the Harpeth River and look at the trees and see the cloud, that's general grace. And we praise the Lord for both. So we consider God's grace in this text. I don't want you to pass up the point of view of presumed favor. These workers here and the boss man, they greeted each other, "Blessings on you." These are covenant people. And this was acceptable talk. This was common for them to presume God's grace in each other's lives. This grace then flows through their relationships. Boaz's people presume that he will accept Ruth and allow her to glean because he's accepted all of them. They know him to be a gracious man. We must consider in light of that, how are we living our lives? Do we live our lives in constant fear and agony? Or do we simply presume God's favor in our lives? And you can know this through the level of anxiety and stress that you have. You can know this through what the majority of your prayer time is spent on. Are you constantly praying for God to keep you safe and to keep you from harm and to keep your people you love from safety and from harm? And those are not always wrong prayers, but there's more that you can talk to God about than those things. If that's all you're ever praying about, well, then you certainly are living in a time of fear and agony. It's pretty common for children. We have children in the house. Even before we have dinner, you know, when it's like Parker's turn to pray, he's 4. He always prays that nobody will get hurt at the dinner table, right? You know, we're sitting down to have hot dogs, and Parker's your turn to pray. Okay. Parker's, he's got that like old-fashioned preacher-type praying. He doesn't pray the typical child, you know, dear Lord. He doesn't say that. Parker says, now God. He really gets with it. Is he awake? I'm sorry, I'm embarrassing him. I thought he was in grow time. But it's pretty common. All of our children have been this way. And Miss Shanae and I used to work in a Christian school. We used to work with youth ministry and children a lot. Like, they always pray, you know, pray that no one gets hurt. That's something that children pray. And it's a very special and a precious prayer. But it is funny when we're sitting down to have hot dogs and we're not going out the rest of the night. We're going to have our dinner and we're going to get a bath and we're going to go to bed. When a child will pray, I pray that you bless this food and that nobody gets hurt. In Jesus' name, amen. But as silly as that might be, I think we're that way before God sometimes as adults, aren't we? Every time we take a trip, that's more than just, you know, from White Bluff. I was offended, by the way. I live in White Bluff too. But we'll typically stop the car and somebody in the car will pray for the safety on the journey. There's nothing wrong with this. But there's also nothing wrong with presumed grace. Think about how much more of your life would be spent in thankfulness instead of request if you presume the grace of God instead of always begging for the grace of God that you already have. You see the shift in the mind there? Boaz's guys didn't walk up to each other and say, boy, I hope the curse of God doesn't fall on you today. And the other guy say back, I know, and you either. No, that's not what they said at all. They said, the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you as well. It's presumed grace. Let me give you some Bible for this. I'll give you several verses. You might want to write them down or turn to them or however you want to go at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going to read you 3 through 7 here. It's pretty lengthy, but I want you to hear this. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now just take verse 3 there. Is that the week you've had? Is that the day you're having today? I mean, if you look around at the world around us, that is not the life the typical person is living right now, walking around saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But shouldn't this be our testimony? Absolutely it should be. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Has anything political, health, physical, financial, can anything touch that? He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So since the foundation of the world, there's nothing that can happen or would happen that can mess that up. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, even though we live on the earth right now. That we should be holy. He's chosen us that we may be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The story of Ruth is very similar to the New Testament adoption. one brought into the family who otherwise was an outsider, but given all the full rights and benefits that can't be taken away, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why are we blessed? Why are we able to live in spiritual blessings in heavenly places in spite of all the gore and the fear and the horrible things that may go on in our lives and go on around us? This is it. This is the reason. Because of the good pleasure of the will of God. Because He has blessed us. He has given us spiritual blessings that cannot be understood by earthly terms. They can only be understood by out of this world terms. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do you believe that our God is rich? He's rich in mercy and He's rich in grace. And according to the riches of His grace, He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has given you redemption through His blood. Why? To the praise of His glory and His grace. How are you living? Are you living inside of presumed grace? Or for you, is it only this idea of maybe some sort of accidental grace? You see, you won't live to the praise of the glory of God as He intends you to do. That's why He formed you. Until you begin to live in this understanding of presumed favor. Let me give you some more verses. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I'm being slow in giving you these. You need them this week. You need to go write these verses down. You need to go read them. You need to take them in. These are thick, rich verses full of comforting, soothing doctrine. Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Amen. Aren't you glad to know you've been redeemed from the curse? Praise the Lord. I mean, what's the number one thing you want to hear from the doctor? It's that you're not sick. And then if you have been told you're sick, what do you want to hear? You're in remission. You're not sick anymore. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're all sin sick. And the law makes us aware of that. But Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Some of you are living your life trying to get up on the cross and nail the nails through your hands. You're trying to still carry the weight of your own sin. You're trying to bleed your own blood for remission. Jesus has done that once and for all. It's over. The pressure's off. Redemption is finished. It's done. It's been accomplished. Smile. God is good. We are not, but He's made us good through Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus Himself was made the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now that goes back to Abraham and Lot and Naomi and Ruth. Do you see what happened when Ruth was brought into Bethlehem and she married one of Abraham's descendants, and Jesus Christ Himself was born from their family? The blessing of Abraham came even to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is your part in all of that? Through faith. And even that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, can it get much easier than this? I know some of you just, you're so disciplined and you like life to be so hard and rough and tough and you like to earn it. I get that. I could not be your physical trainer. What are these people called that make you flip over tractor tires and play with ropes to get in shape? Yeah, I couldn't be your cross trainer or whatever that is. I'd be handing you donuts. Here, flip this donut over. Stick the other side in your coffee and have a bite. Nice work today. Let me get that crumb off your mouth. And I don't mean to make... you hear me every other week. I'm letting us off pretty easy this morning, and I don't mean to make this out to be just all fun and footloose and fancy free, but zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine. God is good. He's still on the throne. He's in control. Redemption has been accomplished. We're in Christ. I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Praise the Lord. Presumed grace. Presumed favor. Part of the rest that we find by God's grace is through the presumed favor that we're able to live within as His people. Now that's just one. Let me give you two. And I've got four. But I'm not going to make you come back tonight, so just hang in there for the long haul here. Promised favor. God's grace is presumed favor. God's grace is promised favor. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." It's one thing to be able to presume, but it's far another thing to have a promise. Boaz tells Ruth, don't even look to the other fields. You just stay in my field. You'll have plenty to eat, and you'll be protected. This is provision. She is needy, and he has provided a place for her to work and get food. There is a provision granted within God's promised favor for you, for me. There is a provision granted within God's promised favor. I'm not telling you all the time everything's going to go just right in your life. But I will say, I will quote David to you here this morning. What did David say? The shepherd, the king, a man after God's own heart. He said, "I've been young and now I'm old. Not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." There's a provision granted within God's promised favor. What is that for you and I? You say, well, the bank account's low. The roof's leaking. The car's smoking. My health is bad. Yeah, those are temporal things. There's an eternal provision granted. Salvation. Reconciliation. Redemption, justification, victory over sin, transformation, infinite spiritual riches, infinite eternal riches, complete sufficiency, acceptance, edification, hope, holiness, victory, generosity, life, sight, freedom, love, a position, a place, a plan, a destiny, assurance, security, inheritance. This is God's provision in the life of the believer. We're in high cotton, folks. This is wonderful. I mean, you get to talking about all this, and I don't care who's got a mask on and who don't. And I don't care if I can go in or out without it. And I don't care who wins the election or who doesn't win the election. And I don't care who's right and who's wrong in this life now. And I don't care which news station I read from anymore. I have an eternal provision from my heavenly Father through His promised favor in my life. Not a presumed favor. We finished presumed favor. This is not something I'm just expecting. This is something that has been promised to be given to me. Praise the Lord. Humans will let you down. Andy had to go out of town one time and didn't have anybody sit at the courthouse and answer the phones. Y'all remember that episode? Goober was going to do it. Goober Pyle. What did Goober tell Andy? He said, "I'll be there." He said, "Andy, if I tell you I'll be there, I'll be there." Andy got ready to take the bus to go to wherever he had to go for the sheriff's convention, and guess where Goober was not? At the courthouse. He said he'd be there, but he wasn't there. And Andy found him. He's working on somebody's car. As soon as I finish his car, I'll be there, because I told you if I'm going to be there, I'll be there. But he couldn't get him there. He never was there. Finally, Aunt B and Opie got to go down to the courthouse to answer the phones. Humans will let you down. But Jesus never fails. None of us could stand and testify this morning and say, God has just failed me immensely in my life. He's not been there for me. Of course He has. There's a provision granted within God's promised favor. I don't begin to imagine that Ruth knew all that she was getting into here. I mean, just think about it from the human perspective. What was she trying to do? Her and Naomi needed to eat. She was going to go glean so they could have food. But here's this promise. Boaz says, whose damsel is this? And he talks to her. He said, now I want you to be sure you hear what I say. Don't even go to another field. And you study out the quantity of what she goes home with that day. It's exorbitant. It was more than her and Naomi needed. The size of what she would have been toting through town. And this could be not as big a deal in our world, or in their world it is in ours. People probably toted more through town, water pots on the heads or whatever, you know. But I need you to think about Ruth here with a 30-pound bag of potatoes. It wasn't potatoes, but, you know, walking through town, lugging that home to Naomi this afternoon. This was promised favor. If you get thirsty, you're going to have something to drink. I've told the young men there, don't be messing with you. You're trying to work. And don't stop you while you're trying to work. You don't have to worry about protection. They're going to look out over you. That's the second part of this promised favor. So Ruth doesn't know all she's getting into here. She just needed a place to work. She needed to be able to provide. But look where it leads her. When God quickens the spiritually dead, we only realize the provision of life. But look at all the rest that came with that. I just didn't want to go to hell. I wanted my sins forgiven so that I didn't have to burn in hell, as I'd heard the preacher talk about there. But I look around this morning and I think of a plan and a place and a position and a destiny and assurance and transformation. Look where God's brought you to from where you used to be. Look what he's doing in your life right now. This is promised favor. Boaz also promises that the young men would look after her in verse number 9. This is protection. They wouldn't touch her and they would be sure that she had what she needed. There's a protection that comes for the believer with God's promised favor. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. I'm guilty of that sin so much. It's an acceptable sin. It's a sin that we do and we kind of look past it. We covet. We want and want and want and want, though God has given us so much. The writer to the Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your living, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a protection that comes with God's promised favor. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What is your testimony today? Is your testimony, God will never leave me, God will never fail me, God is my helper? Or is your testimony, I'm afraid of what man may do to me? Do you see the difference? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. It's a pretty common verse, one that you all know. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. I just want to point out one thing to you there. Talking about the protection that comes as a part of God's promised favor. The Bible doesn't say, go get yourself up some armor that you may be able to defend yourself, does it? What does it say? Take unto you the what? The whole armor of, who's defending you? God is. Who's going to help you stand in the evil day? God is. Who's giving you protection? Who's promised that favor in your life? God has. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side. Let me try some amens here. Say amen out loud, audibly out of your voice, if you agree with the word of God I'm reading to you right now. All right? I'm gonna say a phrase and stop. Let's do a little test. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Should have been hardier that second time, shouldn't it? This is the problem right now, isn't it? We're troubled on every side. Yes, we are. But we're not distressed. What do you mean you're not distressed? Well, there's still bacon in my fridge. I still got the Bible in my hand. I need another B word. My black car still shiny? Probably not, but you have to alliterate it. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. Let's try it again. This is the next part of that verse. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are perplexed. Amen. But not in despair. Amen. I'm not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we are not destroyed. This world is going to be destroyed. Those outside of Christ are going to be destroyed. But we're not going to be destroyed. We have an eternal place. We have an eternal hope. Romans 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. God's grace, it's presumed favor, it's promised favor. And then this is where we've been so far, but I've got to bring it up for review. It's providential favor, verses 10 through 13. Warren Wiersbe says, when we commit our lives to the Lord, what happens to us happens by way of appointment and not by accident. And that's where we spent our time last week. This was not happenstance in Ruth's life. It seemed like it to her. She just happened upon. And that's what the text said. Her hap was to go to Boaz's field. But we see this now as this was not by accident. This was God's appointment in her life. Ruth asked the right question here in verse number 10. It's a question that all recipients of providential grace seem to ask eventually. Why should anyone, especially a man of standing in this community like Boaz, take notice and be so kind to a foreign woman who was a non-entity? Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Ruth herself is admitting here that she had no qualities meriting this favor from Boaz. Ruth was unimportant in the grand scheme of things, as far as you could see in their town and their story at that time right then. I hope we all feel this way. As we begin to see God's grace in our life as not an accident, but as providential favor. We have no special qualities to merit this from God. I mean, think about it. What was it about you that made him draw you to salvation and redeem your life? If I have to start listing some traits, the only one I can really think of is that I was a sinner. Isn't that the one? If there are qualifications to be saved, isn't that the one? You got to be a sinner? And that one's already taken care of in Romans 3. For all have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. It's not us that makes us special to be redeemed. It's God's favor in our lives. Acknowledging this, Ruth bows herself before Boaz. She humbles herself down before him. And she says, why have I found favor in your eyes? Why have I found grace in your eyes? In verse 11 and 12, Boaz answers her, but I want you to be sure about his answer here. You can read it two ways. You can read it first to say, well, I saw the nice things you did, so I wanted to be nice to you. That's a very humanistic point of view here. Keep reading and you'll come to understand that Boaz is just simply saying, to God be the glory. He says, you don't have to humble yourself before me, Ruth. God has blessed you. Look at it, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He said, God showed me what you've done, and God has brought you into a place of provision, in a place of protection, a place where you can presume his grace in your life on a day-to-day basis. They'd already testified that right off the bat. Ruth was over there having a water break, and here comes the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, walking up, and the first thing out of his mouth is, blessings on you. I think that picked Ruth's ear. I bet she said, oh, I'm in the right place. These are the people that I want to be my people. These are the people who know the same God that I've been introduced to. All have a place in God's providential workings. So how are you toward outsiders? Boaz had an eye to notice. Do you have an eye to notice? Are you noticing those in need? Are you noticing those who are outsiders? Ruth told him in verse number 13, I'm just a servant, but you've comforted me with your kindness. Somebody said, in a world where you can be anything, be kind. Look at verse 13. Notice what she says there. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. I mean, she doesn't say here, you know, you've given me a birthright. She doesn't say you've done something legal for me. She doesn't say you've put a bunch of money in my pocket. She just says, hey, you've been friendly to me. The way that you talked to me was kind, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I'm different than y'all are, but you've been nice to me. We end with purpose favor in verses 14, 15, and 16. Boaz takes things a step further here. Not only will Ruth have provision and protection, but look where she is in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. What does that mean, she was sufficed? I don't think any of you men are going to tell your wife that after Sunday dinner today. You're not going to say, boy, honey, I am so sufficed. What are you going to say? I am full. Usually for me, I'm groaning. Oh, I ate too much. She ate herself full here. It was more than just provision and protection. It was that, but it was more. There was a purpose favor here. Boaz said, come eat dinner with me tonight. Sit at my table and eat until you can't put another bite in your mouth. He goes further then. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. She eats dinner at his table. She's allowed to glean from the sheaves. Now, all the other gleaners are gleaning from the leftovers. They're gleaning from the corners of the field where they've left some on purpose. They're gleaning from what has been dropped off and left behind. But he says to her, or he says to his workers about her, let her glean from the sheaves. And at the end of verse 16, and don't you rebuke her. Can you imagine? I mean, I put Ruth in here as a pretty honest person. And I can imagine that those guys are dropping handfuls of stuff, and she's probably saying, hey, Jonadab, or whatever that Israelite name was there, Benjamin, you dropped some. And he probably just said, I ain't picking it up. Boaz will fire me. Well, you can have it, Ruth. On purpose. All of this happened to Ruth because of her faith in God. God's word is a fruitful field, full of handfuls on purpose for us to glean from. From God's word, what do we glean? What do we learn? Well, we learn of our fallen state from Adam. We learn of our covenant-making God through the lives of the patriarchs. We learn of salvation through Noah and Isaac and Joseph and others. We learn of full redemption in the Gospels. We learn about the path of gracious living in the letters to the churches. God's favor in each of our lives is on purpose. And this is what Boaz knew. He's a man who has such a relationship with God that he can presume God's gracious favor in his life. Boaz is a man who lives within the promises of God's favor day to day. And here he truly exhibits what has evidently been exemplified in his own life. Purposed favor. Presume God's grace in your life. Know that it's His providence in your life. Live with hope that it's been promised in your life. But the thing that causes you to smile even in the middle of the storm is those graces that are just purposed in your life. Just drop down on purpose. It's when God says, I just think this would be a blessing to Chance today. I'm going to let this happen. Purposed favor. You and I have purposed favor in our beginning. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. Do you realize what that makes you in all of creation? There's nothing more. We're created in God's own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Purpose favor in our beginning. Purpose favor even in our eventual end. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We're created in God's image. We mess that up majorly. In the end, he makes all things new, and he puts us back into that place of rest again with him. It's purpose favor. Purpose favor in our beginnings. Purpose favor in our endings. Purpose favor in our redemption. You know John 3, 16 and 17? For God so loved the world that he gave. That is purposed favor. This is God's grace. He gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then it's purpose favor everywhere in between. In your daily living, it's purpose favor. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are his hobby. We are his craft. We are that which he is tinkering on a regular basis. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. That's how you know it's purposed, because he ordained ahead of time that this is the path you're going to walk. God's favor is purposed in each of our lives. Boaz realized it, and he was blessed. He blessed Ruth through it. So I ask you today, are you looking to be generous in your own life in this way? That's a level of spiritual maturity we all must be seeking out. Hard to be generous to other people when you're not sure about your own place. It's hard to be experiencing and mirroring purpose grace, as we see Boaz do here, when presumed grace isn't just a regular part of your day-to-day life. You see how that's a problem? I mean, I could go to the doctor and they can say, well, you need to eat more fruits and vegetables. I had a strawberry milkshake and some fried okra yesterday. Kind of behind there, aren't I? When presumed grace is not a part of your regular conversation, purpose grace isn't even on your radar. I'll take you back to Ephesians 1:3. God has richly blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It was purposed favor. I want you to rest in that knowledge today and then go further and act just the same in the life of somebody else. You and I all must be generous with the gospel. How else can you glorify God? Through the type of generosity that Boaz exemplifies here. Boaz, the type of Christ, is an example of Christ who was yet to come, who is now our example. What is sanctification? Being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's what's happening in our lives right now. We glorify God through our sanctification as he sanctifies us. And it's evident in our life when that same kind of generosity comes from us into other people. God uses us. So I close today by asking you, would you allow yourself to rest in God's grace? If you are unsaved, it is by grace that you will be saved through faith. And then, Christian, I remind you this morning that it is only by grace that daily you can be fulfilled in life. Fulfillment in anything else will eventually fail you. Rest in God's grace, as Boaz and Ruth have here in this text. Ruth didn't know what would happen, but she left home and family to cling to a God that she has come to know as gracious. Boaz is just having another day at work. The famine is over. The harvest has come. He's got his people. They're busy about it. He's just having another day at work, but God brings him a wife. And God allows his kindness to be a sermon to Ruth, who is a new believer. Is your life preaching a sermon to anybody? This is God's grace. We don't deserve it, but still we have it. We can't earn it, but he freely gives it. Would you stand and pray? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time, thinking on it, basking in it. Now please bless as we respond to it. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, as Miss Wiggin plays us a song, let's have a time of response. If you're unsaved today, be saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. This is God's gift to you. For those of you who are saved today, consider God's grace in your life. Where are you in your spiritual maturity? Let's all pray.